Just bless you, Lord. Fill us with your spirit this morning, Lord. I thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the children here, the men, the women. Lord, help us to introduce the world to you. Help us to affirm the good things you've done in our lives one to another, Lord, to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to stir up, Lord, the gifts you've given. We just bless you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's sermon is titled Lies on Love. Lies on Love. And I would ask you to turn to John 15 before we begin reading. Just tell a quick story, if you'll allow me. I was reminded of something this morning. I like my house to be a little bit chilly. I actually enjoy when my feet hit the floor that there's a little chill to it, and it just kind of invigorates. And so as I was sitting at the kitchen table, most of the house was still quiet as the children were all still sleeping. Katie had just gotten up a little bit after me and was coming in and beginning to make coffee. I was sitting at the kitchen table reading and praying, and Jude was the first to get out of bed. And he had slept in a pair of little pajama shorts, and so he came in with no shirt, and he, "I need a blanket." And Katie said, "Do you need to pee?" Because that's all we... "Yes! Oh, yes, I need to do that too." So he runs to the bathroom and then goes and immediately fetches his blanket and lays on the floor and is just trying to keep himself warm. So it reminded me of a few weeks ago, which many of you are already aware of, our furnace having gone out. Now, what was wrong was just a $7 part, but we didn't know that at the time. But for me, I wasn't that, "Oh my gosh, the furnace has went out." Again, I don't mind the cold, because you can always put more clothes on. It's like, I mean, you know, and we've got some heavy-duty sleeping bags and that kind of thing. And y'all may think ill of me. I'm going to share something about myself. And some of you may think me selfish. I hope not. But I think I can bring some gravity, maybe shed some light on it. So I'm not sure what should come first. But anyway, I saw this. I'll share the story in a second. But I saw this, and it really cracked me up and reminded me of this whole scenario. So somebody posted this on Facebook. It's a picture of a thermostat much like that one. And the mother, we could just as easily say Jason, had taped a piece of paper to it. And on it said this: "Before turning the heat on, do you, ? And then there's a list of yes and no questions. Have your socks on, yes or no? No? Get dressed. Do you have a long sleeve shirt on? Yes? No? No? Get dressed. Do you have underwear on? Do you have pants on? Yes? No? No? Get dressed." And then the last question she wrote was, "Can you see your breath? No?" She put no. "No heat needed. Yes, you can see your breath? Then get dressed." It's kind of how I feel. And so our heater had went out, and I'm thinking, ooh, I get to break out my fancy camping sleeping bag. And Katie's like, "No, you won't. You get under this blanket with me right now and help keep me warm." And I said, "What? No, it is cold in here. I'm going to get my sleeping bag." And so this is lights off. Logan's already asleep, who still sleeps in a crib in our room. And Katie, in the dark, "You better not be getting that sleeping bag." I said, "I surely am." I said, "I'll happily go get yours. I don't want a sleeping bag." "Well, then that's on you, because you don't want to be warm. I can't help you." She's like, "Yes, you can. You can put that sleeping bag down." And what, that, "Are you really?" You know, because as she can feel me unfurling the sleeping bag on the bed, "You will not." And as I get in the sleeping bag and curl it, I'm like, "Ooh, toasty warm." I mean, like, she was not happy with me. But mind you, now that may seem selfish, I offered to go get her sleeping bag, and she did not want it. That has no... Well, that's like saying I'm hungry and not wanting what's put in front of me. I'm just saying. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just thought I'd share that as I was reminded this morning. John 15, let's go. Here we go. So, if y'all would, read with me. In John 15, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness. There's so much here. This chapter could be broken down this way. In verse 1 through 8, he speaks to the fruitfulness or the lack thereof of those that are in Christ or not abiding in Christ. In verse 9 through 17, he speaks of the love that he has for the Father for him, and he for us, and us in return to have for him and each other. In verse 18 through 25, he speaks to the hatred of the world towards followers of Jesus. And in verse 26 and 27, he speaks to the promise of the Father, or the Comforter. And all these things work together because to work in Christ, to love in Christ, means that the world will hate you because of his name's sake. But with that, he's going to send a comforter that will give you boldness to continue, knowing that it wouldn't be a task that wouldn't be worth doing without the comforter, because who would want to be persecuted when you don't have the Spirit of God abiding in you and reaffirming the truth that you know to be true? That zeal might quickly wane once persecution comes, but that's part of the reason he gives the comforter. Now, I said there's so much here, but I just want to look at two things this morning. Number one, I want to look at the fundamental key to your fruitfulness. Everyone agree that we need to be fruitful in Christ? I think those verses were very clear about that. And I want to look at number two, the lie that is told on love. In verses 1 through 8, again, it tells us the fundamental key to your fruitfulness is not a thing, but a person. Jesus the Christ. Period. The ability to be fruitful in the kingdom, to bring forth good things, is for you to be with Jesus. The King James Version uses the word abide, and I love that word, that we're to abide. To abide in something means you're not going anywhere. This is where I call home. I'm staying right here. And he's asking you to stay with him. Okay? We've already mentioned this morning, pre-sermon, that in order to bring forth good things in Christ, that it means walking where He's walking and speaking the things He's speaking. That He's not asking you to speak or do anything that He's not going to show you to do, that He's not going to speak to you, that He's not asking you to be somewhere you're not. He's just asking you to be where He is. Everyone in this room is at a different point in their place in Christ. Everyone in this room was raised in somewhat different fashion by different parents, different people, whoever, different grandparents, whatever the case may be. And we come into this thing once we encounter Jesus at different points with different knowledge about who He is and what He wants. What He wants is for you to be with Him and to learn of Him. And sometimes, some of us can be a little bit hard on ourselves comparing ourselves one to another in an unhealthy way. At the end of the day, you are where you are. And Jesus has called you, and if He's called you, guess what? The good work He's began in you, He's not going to stop. If He started, He wants to finish it, and you've got to allow Him to do that. And you have to just own where you are. And I think Jennifer touched on that earlier, that whether it's going right or going wrong, that we're real about the whole thing. One of the most beneficial books that I ever read as a young man had to do with a man who owned up to his own temptations and frustrations, even as a Christian. And it was just very raw and real. And I thought, oh my goodness, no one's talking about this. And it brought so much healing in my own life, because the enemy likes to isolate, doesn't he? And make you feel like there's no way that anyone else would have fought this or would have messed up this way. And just like when you watch a National Geographic show of somewhere off in Africa, and the cheetah or whatever is, or the lions are chasing some zebra or some gazelle, they always pick that one that is isolated. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to try to do to you. But if we're all abiding in the vine, then no one is ever really alone, are we? Because we're all in Him together. All the branches bearing fruit together. It might be different amounts of fruit, but that's okay, because we're all in the vine. So again, I said that these verses speak to a lot of different things. They speak to unity, because where do we truly find unity as far as a people together? Do we find it in, I've said this before, do we find it in hunting? Craig, do you like hunting? Not really. No. So what is my relationship with Craig based on? Is it hunting? No. Is hunting my identity? I hope it's not. I hope that it's Christ, because in Christ I find something again that bonds us and binds us deeper than any earthly thing could. Again, the fundamental key to your fruitfulness is not a thing but a person. In verse 3, Jesus said this, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." So He's talking to His disciples. Remember, He's just talking to 11 of them here, because these last few chapters of John are some of my favorite in all of Scripture. Jesus has expressed at the Passover meal the things that are fixing to befall Him. And He's just pouring out instructions to His disciples about how He wants them to be together when He leaves and what's fixing to happen. And then He prays for them. And as I've shared before, it's one of my favorite prayers, because He prays not only for them, but those that are to believe because of the words that they will share. That's us. But there's not the whole of them, because Judas, Satan has already entered him and he's already left. So in one sense, you could say corporately they're cleansed, because that which was defiled has now not a part of their company. He said, what you're going to do, go and do it now. But they're also clean in another manner. He's alluding to being branches on a vine that a husbandman comes and prunes so that they can bring forth fruit. When we walk in Christ, remember, if you've seen Jesus, who else have you seen? You've seen the Father. If you've heard Jesus, whom else have you heard? You've heard the Father. And so the Father is at work. When you're communing with Jesus and He's revealing Himself, the Father is pruning you in order to bring forth more fruit. And Jesus is saying as much here. Again, verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Let me read that to you in the New Living Translation. It says, "You have already been pruned for greater fruitfulness by the message I have given you." When Jesus is revealing Himself to you, whether through His Word, whether through a prophetic word that comes forth from another member of the church, whether circumstances around you, however He's revealing Himself, He's saying that when that word is received in faith, it cleanses you. It prunes you for the things that He's calling you to do. Does Jesus talk just for talk's sake, or does He talk to change and to grow and to move and to give life? His words are life. This is powerful to me to think about. Anytime His word hits me, no matter how ungrand it may seem to someone else whose intellect is higher than mine, I have just received from the Maker of the universe, and He is saying that He is cleansing me for the things that He's called me to do, and now I'm going to be able to bear fruit. I've already said that Christ knows where you are on the journey. Everybody here familiar with the story of Rahab the harlot? So the Israelites are going into the Promised Land, and one of the very first cities they encounter is the city of Jericho. And y'all know the story. It's pretty fantastic about how they're called to march around the walls and be silent as they're marching until the last day when they would blow the trumpets, and at the trumpet sound, the walls would begin to crumble and fall. I always thought, and I had kind of this vision in my mind's eye when I played football, but could never get anybody on board with this, but I would have really liked this, that y'all know the scene in Braveheart where they're all standing there, and it's kind of like the silence before the storm, all the Scottish and the one crazy Irishman that they've kind of elicited at the time for his help, and they're standing there, and they're just quiet, and then one guy just begins bellowing, you know, and then all the Scottish just start just bellowing and just all their emotions coming forth. I mean, there's people that they're, you know, their wives have been raped, their homes pillaged, unfairly taxed. I mean, they're upset. And now they're going to war against the people that have been oppressing them. I always thought in football how cool it would have been if we could have got the agreement of all those that sit in the stands and the cheerleaders not to make a bunch of noise before the game, and just for the opposing team to wonder why the whole side, football players included, were being so quiet. And then just at the last minute, right before kickoff, everyone in agreement. And even their fans be like, what's wrong? Oh, my goodness. You know, nobody was ever down with that. They went, so, but whatever. But so here you have this city. Now, make no mistake, Jericho is nasty. When you think about God, we've already talked about there's no split personality. It's not God of the old and God of the new. God is God. And He hates sin today just as much as He did yesterday. And Jericho, make no mistake, was a city full of sin. It was a sick city. And here you have Rahab. And what I want to point out this morning is just how simple it is to come into right standing with God, no matter how defiled your background. Rahab, you have to think, she lived in this city. She was a part of this culture. Her thinking was not all clear on who the God of Israel was. But when she heard testimony of what God had been doing on their behalf, fear came over her for what He was going to do to her people. And because of that, and recognizing that there's something real about this God versus the gods that I've seen our people worshiping that have not acted among us, have not done the things that their God has done, she chose the wiser path. And she helped the spies that had come into their city. And because of this, because she believed, that's what faith is, she believed, this God is God. I don't know much about Him, but He's working on their behalf. And I know that if He says that He's going to come in and destroy us and judge us, that's what He's going to do. And so this woman who prostituted herself out to the men of her city helps these men. And it's that one act of faith. Where does that place her in standing with the God of Israel? It puts her in right standing. But you have to think, this woman would have still had a lot to learn about the God of Israel once she entered their camp, because when the rest of the city is destroyed, her and her family are spared. And they would have went on, and she actually becomes part of the lineage of Jesus, which is interesting. But how much did she have to learn? I mean, the Israelites had been given the law. They'd went through so much together. Why do I say that this morning? Own where you are in your journey. But know that it is a journey, and God does desire for you to bear more fruit. Meaning, He doesn't want to leave you where you are. He has already given you a new nature, and He wants to continue renewing your mind and seeing you come into a place where you're able to walk in the gifts that He's given and walk in faith and trust Him. But that takes what Jesus said. It takes abiding in Him. Because if you don't abide in Him and you begin to shrivel up, what happens to those branches that don't bear fruit? They're cut off, cast on the pile to the side, that pile which later, any of you that work on your property, like anyone here that's ever been involved at Steve and Susan's, working with Michael or Tim or with Brian or anyone else, you know what happens at the end of the day of trimming trees and bushes and leaves and all those things? There's a burn pile that started. That's what happens with these branches that aren't bearing fruit. That is not God's will for any of you. It's not His will for me. It's not His will for you. Let me ask this. We know that Brian has recently started a new job, and as he talked to me back at the back of the church this morning, anybody here ever been on a job, started a new job, or been in a job and started a new position, a job? If you have, just show of hands. You say, I've never even had a job. Are you a mother? You have a job. Anybody ever started something and realized, whew, there is a learning curve. It's quite daunting. Well, God knows that, and He knows that He wants to reveal Himself to you. Again, it's one step at a time. It's about being real. It's about being where you are. And there's no shame in that. It just is where you are. But you know that you want to move forward in Him with a job. And you may even make mistakes. Now, I could share a story about me making a mistake on a job, but what fun that would be. I'm going to share one about someone else because that would be more fun. But I had started a job working for a water and sewer department. And to be honest, I really liked the work. And this is pretty funny. It just goes to show that no matter how long you've been on this journey, you can still make mistakes, and that's okay. So I'm working with this man. I'm probably 23 years old at the time. He's probably in his mid-50s. He'd been doing water and sewer work for a number of years at this point. We were both employed by a small community that owned their own water and sewer company. And I can tell you that I don't think everything going on the sewer side was up to snuff. When I saw the sewer operation plant, I have a feeling some untreated water was making its way to an unnamed lake, is all I will say. Just to kind of give you one day, I knew, having gone to the sewer plant for the first time, I was amazed that off to the side of the sewer plant, there was these buckets with some of the most beautiful tomato plants you'd ever seen. Well, the reason those tomato plants were there is because part of his job when he would go to the sewer plant is the sewer plant produced a bunch of scum that had to be skimmed off the top, and he would fling that into buckets. Well, it just so happens that your body does not digest tomato seeds, and so what grew out of that very fertile bucket was some of the most beautiful tomato plants you've ever seen, and I just thought, if he ever offers a tomato at his house, I will never partake. But that's not what I wanted to share. So, the way this system was designed is the water flows through the sewer system from one tank to another tank, from this tank to another tank, which at this point, when it gets to this tank, it's supposed to have been treated by chlorine, and it flows from that tank to a pond, and from that pond out back to a public waterway, which was a lake. Now, this pond, which was supposed to aerate and have sprinklers going, I had been on the job for maybe 4 months, and I'd never seen the sprinklers working. And so he finally decided, he said, you know, now that you're here and we have time, maybe we should get those working. I thought, I think that would be a good idea. So he has this little John boat that he paddles out to the middle of this pond. And he says, I think the sprinklers are just clogged. And so he had brought some old wire coat hangers with him and bent them out, you know, like you would if you're going to roast marshmallows. And he's out there and he's messing with the irrigation head. Remember, he's just in this little wobbly, flat-bottom John boat, right? And he's poking on him, and he's like, hey! And he can't stand up because it's too wobbly. So he's down on his knees, and he's getting at it, and he says, Jason, go over to the on-off switch, and when I holler at you, turn it on. And he's bent right over the top of this thing, and I was like, and I won't say his name, and I was like, are you sure? And he's like, yeah, okay, turn it on. And I mean, he's right there, and he's like, and boy, that thing comes on, and it's like, just, oh, and he's like, and then the boat, you know, and he's rocking it, and he's, turn it off, and he's receiving this shower of spray, and it's nasty. Like, I mean, just black, and he's got glasses on, he's got these little beady eyes, and this black crud's dripping off his glasses, and he's trying to swat sewage out of his mouth. And guys, Mistakes happen. You can have been on the journey for a long time. He had to clean himself off, just as Christ is willing to clean you off. All I'm wanting to do here this morning is encourage you that once you receive Christ, as Michael said earlier, He's given you a new nature. Sometimes, unintentionally, we can dirty things a little bit, but just hearing His Word and receiving it in faith, He says, cleanses us, it purifies us, it prunes us, if you would. And you just need to allow Him to do His work. But that will take all of us, when we come together, being real. You know, we talk a lot in this culture about safe spaces. The church, when Christ's children are really being His children and it's not about backbiting and gossip, is meant to be the safest place there is, that someone can truly open up and say, I need prayer, or say, I'm struggling with this, and not worry that someone's going to go off and use it against them. The entire idea is that we bring life and health to one another. So that's just a short snippet, just talking about the fact that I just want to encourage you this morning to let Christ be King and abide in Him and let Him speak the words that bring life and bring purity and bring cleansing. Just hearing His Word begins to, as a cleansing agent, when it's heard in faith. I said, and this is the point that I really wanted to key in on this morning, is number two, the lie that is told on love. There's a lot of things said about love, and a lot of it's not true. And I want to tell you this morning, I want to posit that love is not just nice. In verse 13, Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Verse 14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. We've kind of joked about this in the last few sermons. Jesus here being an exclusionist. He's not, in our culture, we're big about inclusion. We want everyone to be included. And Jesus here puts a condition upon His friendship that if you do what I command you, you are my friends. Now, He didn't say that He wouldn't be a friend to them, but they're not really being a friend to Him if they're not being obedient. And you catch that? He's the only one with the authority to do that. To be able to say, in order for you to truly be a friend to me, you need to be obedient to me. That's what love and friendship with Christ looks like. Anybody here ever read the Chronicles of Narnia before? You have? Yes. Okay. Well, if you haven't, I think you should, but you be the own judge once you've read it, whether you should have or shouldn't have. But in the first book, C.S. Lewis, this is one of my favorite scenes in the whole thing. Do you remember Ava Lee, the Mr. and Miss Beaver? Yes. And the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which is, it's usually presented as book one, but it's not actually book one in the series. I forget which order it falls in. But anyway, you have these two beavers, right? And they live in this little hut. And the children, Peter and Lucy and Susan, and not Edmund, because Edmund, I think, well, he meets them, but I think then he disappears and goes off to be the White Witch, right? So he falls into some bad stuff. But here they're sitting in the hut with the beavers, and the huts are telling them about who. Who's the main character in Narnia? Do you remember? He represents someone very important. Aslan. Aslan represents who in Narnia? Jesus, or God, yes. And this is what Mr. Beaver is telling the children. He says, Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Miss Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I love that line. Is Jesus safe? I don't think that's the right word for him. He's good. He's God. Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's God. Is he nice? Well, he's kind, but I don't think nice is the right word. We have boiled down love, and the world desires for the church In the world's mind, for the church to be the church, the epitome of Christendom would be that we would all be the nicest version of ourselves. Anybody know that there's a movie coming out here pretty soon, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm about to share. I'm not speaking against Mr. Rogers. I'm not speaking against the movie. I'll say that again. I'm not speaking against Mr. Rogers. I'm not speaking against the movie. I'm talking about some of the portrayals and the way that the media has portrayed some of it. I don't know that much about Mr. Rogers. I don't know much about his doctrine or what he believed about Jesus. I do know he was an extremely nice man. And that's how he came across. But the Daily Beast, and that's a news organization for some of you that don't know, the Daily Beast is a liberal opinion website focused on politics and pop culture. They posted an article about the upcoming movie, and this is what they said. Finally, something nice. Tom Hanks playing Mr. Rogers may save us all. I read something, and I'm going to get back to this, that they said that I was reading some comments about the movie and Tom Hanks' portrayal, and someone in there said, if Christians would just all act like Mr. Rogers, someone who never judged anyone, then Christ would be better represented here on the earth. And I thought, they killed Jesus, not because he was nice, but because he, what does this verse say? He spoke and showed forth their sin. Had he not spoken and done the things he'd done, they would have not have had sin. But because now of the things that he had said amongst them, they hated him for it and were envious. So again, is Jesus just nice? The word, and y'all forgive me, makes me think of a neutered dog, a neutered Jesus and a neutered gospel. Something without virility, without pop, without power, without teeth, without bite. Is he safe? Who said anything about safe? He's good. The media has jumped on a line, and I've watched the trailers. Remember, I've not seen the movie. I don't know much about Mr. Rogers. I'm only speaking about what this media outlet has said and a brief trailer that I watched. I think there's two official trailers for the movie. I watched number one. It didn't speak to this, but number two does. And in this official trailer of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, in the trailer, there is a tough and skeptical journalist who tells Tom Hanks, playing Mr. Rogers, you love broken people like me. Hanks, or playing Rogers, answers him, I don't think you are broken. And that's what the world wants us to tell them. You're okay just the way you are. But is that actually helping? Is that what Christ called us to do? You're okay just the way you are. You're not broken. Or is everything broken and Jesus came to make it right? The offense of the gospel, and this ties in with last week, even when you preach good news, it's only good news if people recognize a need for forgiveness. Why do I need forgiveness? I have not done anything. It becomes offensive when you continue to want to justify yourself before God and shake your fist at someone who's saying, no, you do need forgiveness, and I've come to offer it. The reporter appeared to recognize that he was broken, which the Bible affirms, and which, at least in this snippet, Mr. Rogers did not. I don't know if this is accurate historically. I will say this. I said this was not about him, but because this took me on a journey, I did watch a clip where they honored him for, in Hollywood, I think he was being inducted into something, or I don't remember. But he was a very nice man. And even in his actions, I mean, just very real about his love for people. They brought on stage, to his surprise, a young man who'd been on one of his first shows at the age of 4 or 5 and was in a wheelchair. And he had immediately recognized him. And he was so overcome with joy at just seeing the young man that he kind of cut off the announcers, and he's old at this point, and got up out of his chair and made him to climb up on stage so that he could hug him and begin to talk to him. And it really is a moving scene. But what didn't move me was as he began to address the audience, which is full of a lot of unsaved people. He asked them all to take a moment of silence and remember those that had been a part of their life, that had spoken into their life healthy things and encouraged them. And said, and when he concluded, he said, wherever they are, whether they're still here on earth or in heaven, they'll find joy in that your thoughts were with them. And he was an ordained minister. But I just couldn't in good conscience imagine speaking to a room full of people, some may be saved, but the majority I would have to assume not saved, and speak wishfully all their relatives that they have fond memories of into heaven, when I don't know whether they're in heaven. That's not what the Bible speaks. So when we talk about rightly representing and letting the earth know that God is still real and wants them to know Him, we need to be faithful to rightly represent Him. I want to read Corinthians real quickly as a closing, just to, is love nice? I don't believe that's the right word. Ought we to be nice? Yes. But not at the expense. Scripture says that love is first of all peaceable, but it's also pure, meaning that Jesus was graceful, but He didn't put the truth behind Him in order to be nice. He was the truth embodied. And so you encountered the truth in a way that challenged. You had to do something with it. You could be like the rich young man that we read about last week, who the truth is now, it's been presented to him. You need to go and sell all that you have and come and follow Me. What did this do for that young man? Was Jesus being unloving when He allowed him to walk away feeling dejected and sad because he trusted his money more than he trusted God, or he loved his money more than he loved God? No, the Scriptures say plainly, Jesus loved him. What does it mean to love well? What does it mean to love our children well? Y'all forgive me, I'm belaboring this. I met a young woman once who was a part of a New Age thought, and she was allowing her children, her young daughter, to play in a pile of firewood at someone's home who, the day before, copperheads had been seen going in and out. And the older gentleman who lived at the home warned her and said, I'd really rather you didn't let her play in that. There's copperheads in there. And her answer was, oh, I'll let her learn by making her own mistakes. Girls, I thought, what kind of foolishness? That's not love. There will come a point where the girl's old enough and has to make her own mistakes, but that's not the season for it. Loving your children means you love them enough to do the uncomfortable things. I don't find a lot of pleasure in disciplining my children, but the Scriptures say that not to do so means I hate my children. Those are strong words. So I have to choose, do I love them or do I want to hate them? Love is service to others, seeing the good and meaning that you will sacrifice yourself, that greater love has no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. Jesus is speaking about what He's fixing to do at the cross, but it's more than that. Jesus was already laying down His life for His friends. That every moment was a moment of service to His friends, of speaking to His friends, of speaking truth, that they might live. That in order to love one another, we recognize that, you know, I really like to sit on the couch this afternoon, but Craig called and needs my help. Well, what does love do? Love does that which is best for the other person. Love serves. Love is not just an emotion, though emotions come with it. Love is an action on behalf of someone else. And here, going back to what I said in closing, I just want to let the Scripture speak for itself. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Look what I did for you, Michael. Look what I did, Jennifer. Do you see what I did? I love you. Don't you love me? Look what I did for you. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself rudely. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We are to be a people of love, of truth, with grace. I want to close in prayer, but I want to encourage you that we've only just scratched the surface. I'm not asking any of you to go out and be nasty to anyone, and that's what truth means, is to be truthful means to give them the hard, cold truth. It means to love people enough to speak truth when they need to hear it and do it in a manner with tact and love and patience. Scripture says that if someone's to be a leader in the church, that they're to be men that have been shown to be patient with outsiders, that they might win them. That we it's the same tired argument over and over and over. I don't believe because. And yet, even though you've heard it 1,000 times, by the grace of God, you muster up patience and love because God loves this one too. And so you patiently reason with them the same tired arguments that you've heard before because you know that it's all just deception of the enemy. But I do want you to know there are times to speak hard things, to love people enough that you're willing to say things that might not make you the favorite, at least for a season. There's so much more I could say, but I'm not going to. Let's close in prayer. I just want to encourage you to take what God has done this morning through other witnesses as we think about being His representatives in the earth and recognize that it is the most important thing that we can do is that we are to introduce people to this man who's changed everything about us. And I just want to encourage you to do that. And God's boldness be with you in His Spirit. Heavenly Father, we bless You in this place, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that more and more we would be aware of who You are, what You're doing in the earth and what You're calling us to do with You, how You're calling us to join You, how You're calling us to reconcile the world unto Yourself, Lord, as ministers of reconciliation that You've created and called us to be, every one of us, Father. I pray again for every man, woman, and child. I pray for every boy and girl, Lord, that these children too would hear Your voice at an early age, Father, and began speaking to their peers of Your goodness, Your testimony, what You've done in their lives, what they've seen You do in their parents' lives, Lord. We thank You that Your mercies are new every morning, Lord. I thank You that Your mercies are new for me this morning. I thank You that Your mercies are new for those sitting here, Lord. I thank You that Your mercies are new for those listening. And I pray that all listening, Lord, would appropriate those mercies and walk in Your goodness, Lord, in Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.